This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Okay. Are we done? Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. My brothers and sisters in Islam, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Today, we are continuing with the story and the lessons from the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Lesson number 26, for those of you who haven't been coming regularly, you'll have to look back on the lessons before. You can find them on my Facebook page if you've got it. And inshallah, I'm setting up a YouTube channel for it, but I'd like to edit it a little bit and get it ready inshallah. But that's not now, later on inshallah. As for now, if you want to catch up to the last lessons, you can just go on my Facebook page. It's the only place that I could really put it on live here for other people to listen and learn around the world and the people who can't make it here. So it's not to promote my Facebook page, it's just the most convenient thing for me, brothers and sisters, okay? Believe me or don't, I do not care. My brothers and sisters in Islam, now we are up to the last part, the end of the Battle of Uhud. And today, inshallah, I'm going to continue with a little bit of what happened afterwards with lessons that we are deriving from it, inshallah ta'ala. We had some brothers and sisters, older ones, who were telling me, why are you giving stories in the masjid? Let the stories be at home. Or how are they going to benefit from telling us stories that happened 1,400 years ago? This is really something that I cannot disagree with more. It's totally unacceptable that in the masjid we don't talk about the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It is the what we learn from. And we won't know the future and how we should live unless we go back in the past. And secondly, children come to the masjid all the time. They're coming here. So we're going to leave it for home while we pray Iman. And about a third of the Qur'an is talking about the Battle of Badr, the Battle of Uhud, the Battle of Khandaq, the Battle of Hunayn, the conquering of Mecca, and so on and so forth. And with the Persians, it's full of the Qur'an. Do we say that we don't recite it in the masjid then, when we pray Imam? Everything is relevant to us. It just depends on how much time we have to get the lessons out of it. Now I have to say the stories first so you know the background, and there are people who don't know. There are people who've converted to Islam, have no idea. And secondly, we have young people who don't know their true heroes. I want you to know the true heroes. We don't want you to know just, you know, I mean, Spider-Man and Superman and Batman, all that is nice to look at, but they're not real people. And they don't represent anything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves. It's just values made up in the name of Hollywood. But what we want to teach you the real heroes, brothers and sisters. And I see a lot of young people here because of the school holidays. When I was about your age, back in high school, year 7, year 8, I was mistreated a lot by Muslims and non-Muslims at high school. A lot. And you know, I tried to avoid some of them. I didn't want to tell them about Islam anymore. I was bullied because of my religion, not because I was weak, not because I was a nobody or anything like that. I mean, I didn't dress as nice as them, except one day I came with some Adidas pants. Adidas. Like, you know, in those days, I couldn't afford the real Adidas, I used to get the fake Adidas. And I used to get fake Adidas. Now all the kids know what's fake and what's not, right? Some kids wanted, so obsessed with the brand names that some of them used to steal, as they go to the shops and steal, just so that the other kids can look accepted and so that they can belong. Brothers and sisters, we don't have to belong in anything that's wrong, especially not because of brand names or because you've got to have a certain look. Get that out of your head and become stronger. And people will respect you for that. So I was bullied because I liked prayer and I liked to read the Quran. And I didn't accept to have girlfriends, because they all had girlfriends and boyfriends. And some of the Muslims themselves are the ones that hurt me the most. And it's not just about me. I mean, alhamdulillah, I don't care. As I grew up, I got stronger with that. But the Muslims themselves wanted to fit in and please their non-Muslim mates. You know, they just start to be like them. And they started to tease me the most, because I'm different. But being different is not bad. So long as you're different in a good way, well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves you. And Allah brings around you the proper friends and the environment that, you know, the way you think is what you will attract. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will always guide you to the right path and the right friends around you. And He will always choose and help you choose the right friends from the wrong friends. and make you strong in doing that as you get older. So what made me strong in that time was learning about these great heroes, the Sahabas of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the companions of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And you know what made it even better? That while I was only in year 7 and year 8, I was only 13, 14, 12, something like that, I used to think these companions were all like my dad's age. But when I learnt about the seerah, I discovered that at least half of them were my age, meaning 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. That's how old they were. The majority of them. Well, not the majority, at least half of them were like that. And they lived on. They were young companions, and some older. And you can relate to them a lot, and you can't relate unless you know their stories. Yeah, I know, 1,400 years ago they existed. But mark my words, wallahi, for those who know the stories well, you will think that they are living in our time. They are fit to live in our time. And I believe there are non-Muslims, Orientalist historians who wrote about Islam, not Orientalists, but historians who spoke the truth about Islam. And what they say is that these companions of Muhammad, peace be upon him, I remember reading from one of those historians, I forgot his name, this author said, if 10 of them were here in our time, they can potentially solve the problems of the world. They were amazing people. And although we're talking 1,400 years ago, when you hear their stories, we can make it relate, inshallah, a little bit to our time. They were so advanced in their thinking, man. All the stuff that people were backward in, the Arabs were backward in their stuff, the Persians, who were considered the superpower of the world, they were backward. The Romans, who are today a lot of the Europeans, Americans, Australians, British, they're the descendants of the Byzantines, the Romans. They were all backward in those times. None of them could match the advancement of the Prophet ﷺ and his companions. None of them could match it. They looked at us some, you know, people who came down from another planet onto earth. They were something amazing. Even till today we learn from them. Khalid ibn Walid radiallahu anhu, for example, till today, there are lots of warfares, like Muslims and non-Muslims, who over the years have learned the strategy of Khalid ibn Walid radiallahu anhu in war. Till today they use it. So my brothers and sisters, these companions we're talking about were not just ancient people, man. So let's go through it, inshallah. What happened after the Battle of Uhud? Last week I spoke about in detail what happened in the Battle of Uhud. So I can't repeat it. You're going to have to listen to, as I said, last week's lecture. So we're going to move on now. Some of you may understand what I'm saying very well. Some of you may sort of catch bits and pieces because you weren't here last week. So I have to move forward, inshallah. So a lot of the Sahabas were killed and massacred and slayed in the Battle of Uhud. They were all mutilated. Their eyes were cut out, their ears were cut off, their noses were cut off, their bodies were cut open, their arms, their legs, they were mutilated. And the Arabs never did something like that before. This was the first time. And they did it with the bodies of the Muslims. There were 70 of the Mujahideen who died, who were with the Prophet ﷺ. Mujahid means those who fought and strived in the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and to protect Islam and defend the Muslims. And obviously they were being attacked all the time, persecuted. Muslims never start wars, never. And the Muslims then had to defend and had to protect and had to uphold for this religion. Otherwise Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was going to go and there will be no Islam for it. No one will be taught the right way anymore. He's the messenger of Allah. Allah sent him down with the people like him or not. And he will, Allah is going to make him victorious. And truly it lasted till now, 1,400 years later. And still we have the Quran with us without the change of a dot. Alhamdulillah. Brothers and sisters in Islam, these Muslims were mutilated. And among them was Hamza radiallahu anhu, the lion of Allah. He was called Asadullah. Asadullah, the lion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Hamza radiallahu anhu was the one who protected the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and stood up for him. The Prophet, peace be upon him, loved him tremendously. When he saw him on the ground, mutilated, cut up completely, he couldn't tell it was Hamza. The Prophet became so sad and then he cried so badly that he started to whimper, started making noises. And Umar ibn Khattab says that I never saw the Prophet like that in that state before. And it was the hardest time upon me to see the Prophet in that state. The Prophet was so hurt that he said, if Allah gives me a chance to get these guys in another battle, I will mutilate their bodies and cut it up. Double of what they did to us. Double. But even the Prophet ﷺ was still learning. Allah was teaching him. The Prophet ﷺ justifiably, he said, yeah, I'll do what they did. And Allah said, okay, listen. وَإِنْ عَاقَبْتُمْ If you want to take revenge, then only take revenge an eye for an eye. Don't do more. Like you said, double, don't do double. If you're going to have to take revenge, then you have to do exactly equal. You can't, for example, kill 140 because they killed 70. You can't mutilate 140, double of 70. No. Allah says, if you're ever going to take revenge in warfare, then it has to be equal in warfare. And then Allah says, however, if you are patient and persevering, you don't do that. لَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لِلصَّابِرِينَ That's better for those who are patient. Be patient, O Messenger of God. Wasbiru, again Allah says, wasbiru, like four times he recited it in this verse in Surah An-Nahl. Wasbiru, wama sabruka illa billah. Be patient, O Messenger of God. And your patience, remember, is only for the sake of Allah. Don't take revenge for your own sake. Don't take revenge because you're angry. Don't take revenge because he's your uncle and you are feeling for him. I know this, Allah. That's what the verse is saying. Allah is saying, when you are patient and persevering, then you are being persevering for Allah, for the sake of Allah. No one, a Muslim doesn't fight or destroy for their own self. A Muslim is always careful and cautious. When you stand up in justice. And only under the rules and the limits which Allah places for you. Remember what I told you, that when I was younger, when I was in year 7, year 8, the Muslims themselves bullied me. And no one hurt me more than the Muslims. Not the non-Muslims, because you expect that the non-Muslims might hate the Muslims, or non-Muslims may not know anything about Muslims. And in fact, I'll tell you something, the closer people to me, unfortunately, were some of the non-Muslims who became a friend that time. And they heard about Islam, and I'll tell you this one day, inshallah, I'll tell you a story about 1 year 8 kid who converted to Islam because I told him Islam is better. He did some trick with a coin and I kept guessing it, and I go, Allah is telling me, so if you want that power, you should become a Muslim. And he did, he became a Muslim for about a week. Still remember his name is Craig. Craig, if you hear this, become Muslim now. Brothers and sisters in Islam. The point is, Muslims among each other, if we are against each other, if we hurt each other, if we backbite one another, if we snitch one another, I think the young boys and girls understand what I'm saying when I say snitch. As a teacher, we hear the young students always saying, snitching, you snitched me. Everybody likes snitching when you give your mate in, right? So a Muslim doesn't do that to their Muslim, they advise, they are together. If the Muslim, however, does something that's going to harm other people, you have to snitch. If they don't take your advice. The Prophet ﷺ said, support your brother, whether he is the oppressor or the one being oppressed. Meaning if he's doing the wrong, or someone's doing wrong to them, help him. They said, Ya Rasulullah, we know how to help him if someone's doing wrong to him or her. You know, we defend them, we stand up for them. That's the easy part. But when they're doing wrong to other people, how do we support them? How do we help a person who brings his mates to school to bash up another group of Muslims? You know, why? How can we support them? He said, by stopping them. By stopping them from their oppression. You've got to stop your friend. You've got to stop your Muslim brother and sister from their oppression. And that's how you help them. Sometimes you may need to fight them off. If they're just going to become violent for no reason, then you fight them off until they stop, and then you make friends between them. Even if you have to do that. Even if it's my own brother. If he's wronging someone else, I've got to advise, I've got to stand in front of him. He's not going to listen, he wants to get violent, and he's in the wrong, I have to slap him. Wake up. Why? Because I don't want my brother to go to hellfire. I don't want my brother to be judged on the day of judgment for whether it be for the blood of a Muslim or a non-Muslim in wrong. No. A Muslim cannot even harm an ant if the ant is not harming him. Or cut off the branch of a tree if the tree is not in their way. It's in the Quran. It's haram. Let alone a life of a human. A Muslim whose blood, honor, and wealth is more sacred than the Kaaba itself. Did you know that? So my brothers and sisters in Islam, if we don't change our attitude towards each other, then always expect to be the lowest of the low. You're going to always fail, and nobody will respect you. And don't sit there saying, oh Allah, the Muslims of the world, help them, why aren't you helping us? You do your part. You are now living here in Melbourne, in Australia. You're not in Syria, you're not in Palestine, we make dua for them, we don't forget about them. Their worry is in our hearts. But what can you do right now? Allah would have put you there if you can do something. But you are here. What is your duty? What can you do within your power? I believe those who are obsessed all the time talking about Muslims of the world, uniting Muslims of the world, that's important to know the state of the Muslims, don't get me wrong. But spending all our energy and all our power just continuing to talk while we neglect ourselves, our salat, our parents, our brothers and sisters, our relatives, our neighbors, our own duties to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala right now, our halal and haram. We don't make something halal if it suits us, or haram for our ego. And we don't go on social media and spend our energy and time cutting and pasting stuff just so that we can prove someone wrong. We want people to be right. We want the Muslims to be right. If I'm wrong, alhamdulillah, Allah might send someone to make me understand my wrong. A Muslim should accept that. You never make it about yourselves. Never make it about yourselves. And since I said that, I'd like to make a very quick little point here. We all heard about the fight that's coming up in UFC between Khabib and McGregor. Isn't that right? Everybody knows about that. We're all hyped up. Now, this hyping up business, brothers and sisters, I think it's because Muslims see Khabib as a Muslim. Right? He's a Muslim, he doesn't like alcohol, doesn't like wine, he loves his salat, which is excellent. He's a great role model in that. Alhamdulillah that he's a role model for the young people in that area. However, my brothers and sisters, you know, bashing each other in a ring in such violence is still haram in Islam. It's haram, right? Bashing each other in a cage or in a ring and clobbering the face which Allah created is haram, okay? And a lot of Muslims are looking at it as if Khabib wins, then it's a victory for Islam, like Islam has won. No, Islam has not won anything by Khabib winning in a ring in a match where they both get paid and see you later. He gets rewarded for showing Islam, that's a separate issue. But for us, is this what it's come down to? The victory of Islam is by someone clobbering someone else in a cage or in a ring? Is that how Islam wins, brothers and sisters? Okay? So, وَمَا صَبْرُكَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. Your patience and perseverance is only for Allah and Allah's rules. Whether it's Muhammad Ali, Allah yarhamuhu, or any of them, he even said himself, God don't care. God don't care if I beat Frazier in the ring. He said that. Allah doesn't care about that. What he cares about is us, and you. What are you doing in your home? What are you doing with your family? What are you doing with your salat? What are you doing with your zakat? What are you doing with your tongue? What are you doing with your eyes? How are you using the body that Allah created for you, your muscles? How are you using them? Are you earning your wealth from haram or halal? Are you spending it on haram or halal? Are you using your time wisely or not? What are you doing? So my brothers and sisters, focus on that. My brothers and sisters in Islam, something really amazing after the Battle of Uhud happened. The archers who disobeyed the Prophet ﷺ, and as a result of them, the bodies got mutilated. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did two things. He told the Prophet ﷺ that mutilating bodies is haram. Although some scholars said in warfare, if you want to take revenge by doing exactly what they did to you, that's okay, but it is better not to do that. However, mutilating bodies is haram. If in war, it's haram to mutilate the bodies of dead people. Because the body that has died, yes, it was an enemy before, it was a kafir before, but when the soul has come out, what's left? The same body that was created by Allah. That body now has gone back, it belongs to Allah. It no longer belongs to that dirty soul. The soul is out. We have no right to abuse or mutilate that body, even if it's the body of the enemy. The enemy's bodies, only a few, there are only about 20 or 30 that died in that battle of the Kuffar, the Muslims buried them. The Muslims buried them. That's what Muslims do. Or they give them back to the enemy. Because the body belongs to Allah. Which brings me to something even more important. Harming your body is also haram. If in warfare, harming the body of the enemy is haram, when they're dead, harming your own body while you are living is double haram. I'm not going to give examples because I don't want to put people off here who might think that I'm judging them. I don't know what your circumstances are, but I'll just say in general, brothers and sisters, anything that causes serious harm to your body and mutilates it is haram. Some people deliberately harm themselves because they say I'm depressed or I've got anxiety, so they cut themselves or they burn themselves. This is haram, brothers and sisters. You need to repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or somebody who kills themselves, they commit suicide because of, brothers and sisters, in Islam, suicide is a major sin. And a person who commits suicide has committed murder. Who have you murdered? Yourself. You can't repent anymore because you're dead. And Allah says this person goes to hellfire, killing themselves over and over again, according to the Sahih Hadith, until Allah decides to forgive them. Now, everyone has their circumstance. Some people don't know that suicide is haram. Some people have been driven to madness and craziness. I remember, subhanAllah, a long time ago, a sister who was just about 16, she jumped off a bridge up in Camp Road, near Camp Road. And we find out that, Allahu A'lam, what the story was, but I remember something about being sexually abused by a family member. This is happening in our Muslim community sometimes. So my brothers and sisters in Islam, we don't know the fate of that person. So my brothers and sisters, I thought he was talking to me. Brothers and sisters in Islam, sometimes people do this stuff and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only knows. Anyway, brothers and sisters in Islam, harming oneself is a major sin. So we move on, inshaAllah ta'ala, and we say the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not punish the people who were on the mountain, the archers. Instead, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, فَبِمَا رَحْمَةٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ لِنْتَ لَهُمْ وَلَوْ كُنْتَ فَظًّا غَلِيظًا قَلْبِ لَنْفَضُّوا مِنْ حَوْلِكَ فَاعْفُ عَنْهُمْ وَاغْفِرْ لَهُمْ وَشَاوِرْهُمْ فِي الْأَمْرِ فَإِذَا عَزَمْتَ فَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُتَوَكِّلِينَ. Allah said, so it is only from the mercy of Allah that you were able to be gentle with them, the archers. And some of the Muslims who ran away. Some of the Muslims ran away in the Battle of Uhud. Did you know that? Allah made the Prophet ﷺ gentle towards them. He didn't go and abuse them. He didn't go and swear at them. He didn't go and insult them. He didn't go and expose them. He didn't go and say you deserve punishment. He didn't say any of that. He left them and was gentle with them. And said, look, you know, found a, you know, an excuse or a reason for them to feel the way they felt. But although Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had already revealed in the Quran what they had done wrong, Allah then said to him, if you were to be harsh in your approach and your heart was hard towards them, they will all run away from you. You would have lost them all. So now, pardon them and forgive them. Pardon them and forgive them. Pardoning, why did Allah say pardon and forgive? Because they're two different meanings. To pardon someone means that you remind them of their mistake, but you don't punish them. You let them go, but you remind them of their mistake. You shouldn't have done that. That was wrong, and you feel bad about it. That says, now go. And to forgive means to also not mention it. So Allah told him, pardon them and forgive them. Both. Don't mention it again. It happened, bury it, gone. Now forgiving and pardoning doesn't mean you forget. To forgive and to pardon doesn't mean you forget. It means you learn from that lesson. And not forgetting doesn't mean you don't forget to take revenge. Some people misunderstand and say, I forgive, but I don't forget. You know what they mean by that, right? They're saying, I forgive, but I don't forget, meaning I'm going to get you back. So what does forgiving mean? No, forgiving and forgetting means you forgive because you want to make it easy on yourself. You let go of what the pain is on your chest. And you don't forget, meaning you learn from that lesson. Next time you approach this person differently, you don't trust them with this, or you don't trust them with that, or you approach them in a different way, or maybe you need to limit your contact in some way. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, forgive and pardon them. And once you make a decision, rely on Allah. Allah loves who? Those who rely on Him. You have to rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always. My brothers and sisters in Islam, and so the Muslims came back. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said this in the Quran. He says, وَلَقَدْ صَدَقَكُمُ اللَّهُ وَعْدَهُ إِذْ تَحُسُّونَ بِهِمْ بِإِذْنِهِ إِذْ تَحُسُّونَهُمْ بِإِذْنِهِ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in Surah Al-Imran, the entire battle of Uhud. Allah said, Allah truly was truthful to you when He made you able to kill them. To kill them meaning in war. They were coming to kill you, so you were able to kill them instead. You were able to defend yourselves and kill them. Allah says, however, once you started to lose, it was because you conflicted among yourselves. In the battle of Uhud, what did the Muslims do? They conflicted among themselves. The archers came down, disobeyed the Prophet ﷺ. The Muslims started to fight each other. Some of them killed each other accidentally. Some of them blamed one another. Some of them started running away. Some of them stayed where they are. Some of them said, I give up, I put my weapons down if the Prophet died. Some of them rebuked the others. تَنَازَعْتُمْ You disputed. That was the reason why they failed. They disobeyed the Prophet ﷺ and they disputed. Over what? Over what did the archers come off the hill and over what did they dispute? You will find that the main cause of it was the dunya, the worldly entertainment, the materialism. Materialism. Because the archers said, let's get the spoils of war, we've got to get our stuff, we've got to catch some weapons, some of this, some that. And they justified themselves getting off the hill. How? By saying, no, the Prophet meant that when the war is happening, we don't come off the hill. But now, you know, it's like, it's been 20 minutes, 30 minutes. And they didn't just come off the hill immediately. They did talk among each other and they tried to sort of work it out. But unfortunately, the desires took over. And only two or three stayed on the hill. The rest of them went after the worldly possessions. So Allah said, وَعَصَيْتُمْ And you disobeyed. مِن بَعْدِ مَا أَرَاكُمْ مَا تُحِبُّونَ You disobeyed the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. After he showed you, meaning after he went after the kuffar, what happened? The spoils of war started to show. You saw it and you loved it. The dunya crept into your heart. Minkum man yuridu dunya. Allah says, we discovered that among you, there are those who are after the dunya. Wa minkum man yuridu al-akhir. And there are those among you who want the hereafter. Now Allah is not saying that I discovered. This is just a language spoken. To tell us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He put them through a trial. And He always puts us through trials, brothers and sisters. Whether it be in war, whether it be in death, whether it be in loss of something, whether it be in sickness, whether it be someone who has hurt you in some way, whether it be a divorce, or whether it be someone who has betrayed you in business, whether it be your children dying, whether it be, you know, whatever it may be, you don't get a job, you lose your job, anything like that, Allah is testing you. Some of you want the dunya, some of you want the akhirah. How many of us would fight with our brothers and sisters over worldly possessions, and how many of us will try to resolve it with Islam in that which is good? And how many of us will sharpen our teeth against our own brothers and sisters when the world comes in to the hearts? How many of us, for example, if our father died or our mother died, we will fight with our own brothers and sisters over the inheritance which they left behind? How many of us will fight over anything that is worldly when it comes down to the crunch? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put them through that battle, and Allah said, some of you wanted the dunya, some of you wanted the akhirah. And it reminds me of a beautiful hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet, peace be upon him, said, there will come a time in the future, fitanun, there will be trials after trials, kaqita'in min al-layli muzlim, like I think I said it a little bit wrong. He said, like dark black clouds in the dark sky, in the night. يُصْبِحُ رَجُلُ مُؤْمِنٍ. A person is a mu'min, a believer in the morning. But by the end of the night, a kafir. And a mu'min in the night, by the morning, is a kafir. بَاعُوا دِينَهُمْ بِعَرَضٍ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا. Because they sold their religion for a little bit of this world. They sold their religion for this world. Whatever skill you have, my brother and sister, whatever knowledge you have, whatever power you have that Allah has given you, you might have a skill in sports, you might have a skill in at school, you might have a skill in making and creating things, you might have a skill in whatever it may be, man or woman. First, before you go out to earn the worldly gain from it, think about, how can I use this in a way that benefits my deen? How? Work it out. First of all, is it halal or haram? Some of us, we may get into a type of job where it requires us to do haram things, right? And sometimes we can avoid it, sometimes we can't avoid it. If you have to work, and there are things like, for example, you worked at Safeway because you want to earn some wealth, and sometimes maybe you have to clean the wine area. Now that job in general is halal, it involves some haram, but necessities dictate exceptions. You can be forgiven for, because it's necessary. But when I go for a job knowing that I'm going to be involved in a lot of haram, the haram is more, and I do it for the money, that's when we become like the archers who go off the hill because we want the dunya, and we sell our deen for a bit of the dunya. So my brothers and sisters, a beautiful statement. It says, a metaphor, that the sahabas, they used to put their deen on their heads like a crown, and the dunya in their hands. So when the crown went out of place, they dropped what's in their hand to fix their crown. When their deen came out of place, they dropped what's in their dunya to fix their deen. Obviously within reason, within reason. I don't want people now to go and leave their jobs and leave their school and leave this and leave that, because there is haram almost in everything in our life, you know. You can't avoid all the haram. These are minor things. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives you. But what I'm talking about is when the haram overcomes, there's more haram than halal. And when you're not in a necessity, you've got to be very careful. Sometimes you might be a lawyer, for example. All right, and you intend to work for the help of Muslims. But instead, you might see that a Muslim is taking another Muslim to court for something that is wrong. They accuse them, for example, let's say, of being, something really bad. I don't want to give examples, of something really bad. And then a Muslim lawyer comes up and says, I'm going to defend this person. Stand up in the court to defend their client for a bit of money to try and make the other Muslim who is innocent be accused of something which is heinous and haram. You've got to be very careful with that. Sometimes in business, to sell out an agreement that you had with your brother or your sister, because you can get a little bit more money if you go the other way. And a lot of Muslims, Allah says, وَإِنَّ كَثِيرًا مِنَ الْخُلَطَاءِ لَيَبْغِي بَعْضُهُمْ عَلَىٰ بَعْضٍ إِلَّا مَا رَحِمَ رَبِّي. Allah said in the Quran, many business partners, they betray each other, except whom Allah has mercy upon. But be very careful, my brothers and sisters, not to lose our hereafter. For the grave is waiting for us, and everything matters not when the life is over. So my dear brothers and sisters, our akhirah, number one. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam started to bury the Muslims. He started to get the Muslims. There were too many Muslims who had died. And he started to gather every two or three who memorized very similar amounts of the Quran, and he would bury them together. He would unite in the same grave two or three bodies who had similar memorizations of the Quran. I want to make a point here though. Memorizing the Quran in those days is not like today. Memorizing the Quran today is an amazing thing for anybody to do. In Sahih Muslim, it says that a child who memorizes the Quran and applies what they have memorized in their life, on the day of judgment, Allah will gather that child with their two parents and will raise their mother and father above everyone to see. Angels put upon them a crown and a cloak made of the finest silk, and a crown made of the best gems, that it lights up more than the sun upon all the people for them to see. And it will be said, these are the parents of this child who memorized the Quran. But the memorizing of the Quran has a condition. The condition is, brothers and sisters, that you apply what you memorize. But then someone may come to me and say, oh good, then I haven't memorized a lot of the Quran, therefore I don't have to apply much of it. Wrong. Memorizing and applying earns you that great reward. Memorizing is a reward on its own. Not memorizing is a sin. I mean, if you don't read the Quran at all, it's a sin. You don't read the Quran. Even 10 ayat in a day you have to read in, as a Muslim. 10 ayat. Anyone can read 10 ayat. If you recite Qul Huwallahu Ahad about 3 or 4 times, that's 10 ayat. 10 ayat. Whoever recites 100 ayat in a day, according to Sahih Hadith, you will be written for that day in Allah's records as a person who was a rememberer of Allah, one who is remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And whoever does not recite even 10 ayat will be written in the records of that in that day as a ghafil, one who has forgotten Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So be very careful, my brothers and sisters. We read the Quran in order to apply it and to learn in our lives. The memorizers of the Quran in those days were the greatest scholars. Because you know, the Arabs understood the Arabic, isn't that correct? When they recited the Quran, they knew exactly what it was telling them, and they became the greatest scholars. So when we say the Qurra, the memorizers in those days, it means they were also the greatest scholars, and the ones who applied it the most. So he buried the scholars who were similar in knowledge and Quran memorization together. Brothers and sisters in Islam, then after that, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went to Medina. And what did he find? He found the women wailing. The men were sad. Everybody had lost their husband. Someone had lost their brother or their sister. Actually, I'm sorry, brothers, most of the men, the ones who died. Their brother or their child or their uncle or their father or their friend. Prophet ﷺ found them wailing. And he allowed the women to wail. Wailing is like when somebody starts to say words that are not really appropriate, such as, why did this happen? Oh, so-and-so, you left us so early. Oh, I'm going to... And sometimes they may hit their head or their face. To that point, it was allowed. It was halal. And the Prophet ﷺ said, everybody is wailing for someone who they have lost of their family, but there is no one wailing for my uncle Hamza. Because Prophet ﷺ had Hamza on his mind. So the women who heard this, they just merely heard it from a distance. From another person says, the Prophet ﷺ said, no one's wailing for Hamza. And suddenly, a large number of the women of Medina, as if the whole women of Medina gathered outside the Prophet's house, and they started to wail for Hamza. Why did they do that? Out of love for the Prophet. See, just merely hearing him just saying, he didn't even command anyone. Just because the Prophet was a little bit saddened that no one's wailing for Hamza, they all responded just to please the Prophet. This day and age, we hear something of the Prophet's words that's sahih, and we try to justify it to suit our desires, some of us. I heard some people say to me, especially the young ones, say, you know, I know that the Prophet said this is haram, but like, how haram is it? Some said, I know this may make me go to hellfire. I know that, okay, I accept that. Wallah, I accept that. But like, for how long? Will I get out afterwards? And I say, look, Prophet intercedes, anyone who's never done shirk and, you know, at least prayed on and off, will be saved from the fire. And they go, oh, alhamdulillah, at least I'll get out. One day to Allah is like 1,000 years. One day to Allah is like 1,000 years. وَإِنَّ يَوْمًا عِنْدَ رَبِّكَ كَأَلْفِ سَنَةٍ مِمَّا تَعُدُّونَ. One day to Allah is like 1,000 years of what you count. So imagine going to hellfire for 1 minute. How long will that really be? For an hour, it'll be months. Can you put your hand over a candlestick lit up with a flame on top for a minute like that, letting it burn? And the person says, well, at least I'll get out of hellfire. Allahu Akbar. Rasulullah said, always work with your goal being the highest places of paradise, Al-Firdaus. Always ask Allah for Al-Firdaus. So my brothers and sisters in Islam, just merely hearing that the Prophet wanted someone to wail for Hamza, all of them came and responded. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forbid the wailing. And the Prophet said, no more wailing after this. Haram to hit your face and to take your hair out and to say things that are haram when someone has passed away. You have to say, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. To Allah we belong and to Him we shall return. Yes, you be sad. Yes, you go through a time of mourning. That's normal for a Muslim. That's normal for any human being, actually. But to say words such as, why God? Why did you do that? I didn't deserve this. Why did you do this? How come not? What have I ever done? This shows like a defiance to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it involves kufr for a person who does that. My brothers and sisters in Islam, then, if that wasn't bad enough, the Arab tribes, there were many Arab tribes. There were many Arab tribes. There were over 30 Arab tribes, not just Quraysh. All of them heard of the news of the Muslims being kind of defeated, but not defeated. They were kind of defeated, but not defeated. Like, I mean, the Muslims, yeah, they didn't really win the war, but they didn't really lose the battle. Why? Well, the objective of Quraysh was to kill the Prophet Muhammad. Did they kill him? No. They wanted to stop Islam. Did they stop it? No. They wanted to take their revenge. Did they really take revenge? No. It's all family upon family. The Muslims, did they really lose? No. Islam is still going. Especially when Allah sent down the verse, وَلَا تَحْسَبَنَّ الَّذِينَ قُتِلُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ أَمْوَاتٍ. Do not assume that those who were killed in the cause of Allah, that they are really dead. بَلْ أَحْيَاءٌ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ يُرْزَقُونَ. They are actually living with their Lord Allah, being provided and blessed and given provision. So the Muslims said, if we're dead, we're in Jannah. If we're alive, alhamdulillah, the Prophet is among us and Islam is still going. So the other Arab tribes, they got angry. And at the same time, they thought, this is an opportunity for us to beat the Muslims. Because they lost that battle, they're in mourning, maybe we can defeat them. And the Arabs started to gather together, to conspire against annihilating the Muslims. How much time for Aisha? 5 minutes? Surah al-Adhan. It's Adhan time. ممكن دقيقتين؟ تاني؟ أعملها كل درس منها. الحمد لله. So we'll take 2 minutes before the Adhan, inshallah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam understood this. And so the Muslims were always on the lookout. There were little battles happening here and there. Tribes would send people over to kill, and the Muslims would defend. Then someone else would conspire and send someone over or a group, and the Muslims would defend. Then the Muslims would go out and notice that there's an army coming towards them, and they would fight them off. This was happening not even a month after the Battle of Uhud. So it was non-stop for them, subhanAllah. From every side, the Muslims were getting bullied, they were getting persecuted, and you know, they weren't even harming anybody, just sitting there trying to live. They're trying to make peace with everybody, but no one was letting them breathe. For what? Only because Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam wants to teach people Islam and tell them, I'm a prophet of God. Not forcing anyone to embrace Islam, not pressuring them, and making peace treaties with everybody. Whoever accepts, accepts, whoever doesn't, khalas, Allah will judge them. That's all it was. Accept Islam or peace treaty between us. That's it. Nobody liked it. They don't want to. Subhanallah. Allah said in the Quran, sent down another verse to explain to the Muslims why these people are doing that to them. Because some Muslims, they thought, what have we done to all of you people? You know? So Allah said, the Jews that are around you, there were Jews, Bani Qurayza, remember the Jews that were around them? And the Christians who were going to be the Romans later on, some of the Arab Christians, they had conspired with the Quraysh as well, and the Mushrikeen, the idolaters. Allah says, they will not be pleased with you until you follow their way. Like the Muslims are saying, why? Allah then gives them the answer. He says, listen, they just want you to do what they do. That's it. You have to be one of them. You have to say what they say. You have to be. Why do you have to be different? Why do you have to speak the truth? Just go with the false, man. Go with everybody. Some people say this to us today. Sometimes we hear this. So why do you have to be so different, man? Everybody's doing this. Why not? Everybody's listening to this. Why don't we listen? Everybody's buying this stuff. Why don't we buy it? Everybody's, you know, this is the new fashion. Why don't we do it? Everybody. Allah, Prophet ﷺ said, لا تكن إمّعه. Don't be a copycat. إن أحسن الناس وأحسنت. When people do good, you do good. When they do bad, you just do bad as well. Just because you're with everyone. It's cool to do the bad thing because everybody else is doing it. Prophet ﷺ said, when people do good, you do good. وَإِنْ أَسَاءُوا تَجَنَّبْتَ إِسَاءَتَهُمْ. When they do bad, just avoid their bad. Don't take part in it. Otherwise, you'll be one of them. You'll be one of them. So my brothers and sisters in Islam, a Muslim stands firm on the truth and on values. You don't change for someone. You change for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You change so you can get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to improve yourself. And your happiness will never be by pleasing people, my brothers and sisters. To get that out of your head. You will never, until you stand firm on proper values which Allah loves. That's when you serve your soul and you nourish your soul, that's when you'll be happy. No matter what people do to you after that. The Prophet ﷺ then after that kept on speaking to the Muslims and teaching them their deen. And what's really beautiful, I'll end it with this, that although the wars are happening, the battles, people are trying to kill the messenger and the prophet and the companions and annihilate the people of Medina, the Muslims, the Prophet ﷺ, what's he doing in the meantime? He's teaching them how to live their Islam. He's teaching them about when you break your wudu, what do? He's teaching them about how you should clean yourself with the miswak, and how you should bathe on a Friday at sunnah, and how you should remove your armpit hair if you've reached puberty at least once a week, preferably on Jum'ah, not more than 40 days. He's teaching them this stuff. This stuff that you think, man, there's no time to talk about that if we're in battle. People are trying to kill us. Prophet ﷺ doesn't care. He's teaching them this little stuff. He's teaching them what fasting on a Monday and Thursday does for you. He's teaching them praying the sunnah, what it gives you. He's teaching them little stuff. To us it's little, but to Allah it's big. Because what's more important is you living your Islam. Not fighting all the time. Living your Islam. That's what's most important. So that if you die, you die practicing close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One of the companions, he went out to preach to one of the tribes who invited him. They said, Ya Rasulullah, bring someone to us to teach us about your religion. So we sent to them 40 in that time. 40 memorizers of the Quran. Remember what we said about memorizers? They were scholars. They understood the Quran well. So he sent 40 to that tribe. Banu Amr, they were called. And unfortunately, they betrayed them. They gathered on them and they killed nearly 40 of the memorizers. The person who went there to teach them the Quran, who stood before their chief, and their chief speared him with a spear that came into his back outside of his stomach. You know what that sahabi did? He said, Fuztu wa Rabbil Ka'bah. I have passed and succeeded by the Lord of the Ka'bah. Meaning, he went to Jannah. The guy's dying. He just got killed and the Arabs are dying. What's wrong with this person? He says he's passed. Because the point, my brothers and sisters, is not the world. The point is success in the hereafter. And your success in the world is in order to succeed in the hereafter. That's the real success. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept this from us and grant us understanding, wisdom, and keep our hearts united and forgive us for our shortcomings and our sins. Ameen. Hada wa sallallahu ala nabina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Inshallah, next week we continue with the battle of Al-Khandaq. Daylight savings is next week. That causes trouble for us. Problem. So inshallah, we'll begin at 6:30. We'll begin at 6:30 and finish by Maghrib, inshallah, from next week onwards. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.